Well, having read through this passage again in the week, I'm convinced that it is one of the most beautiful passages in the Word of God. I felt convicted really to come to it once more and to spend some time in it over these next few weeks, God willing. And as we come to this passage, we are given to stand on holy ground, and we're given a glimpse into the Saviour's heart for the glory of God and for his people. And we know that leading up to this, the Lord Jesus Christ had been giving that final teaching to the disciples before he would be arrested and put on that terrible trial and then crucified. And as he concluded that teaching, at the end of John 16, he says, with absolute certainty, that the disciples and us, if we're believers this morning, don't need to be downcast because he has overcome. Now, it's at that point after he says that he comes aside and he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he begins to pray. And if you were to look over the span of church history and look through the centuries, you would see that there are many precious men and women who have been used by the Lord mightily, who treasured these words of the Saviour. And when times were difficult or trials came or persecution came, they found these words of the Saviour, his prayer, a rich source of encouragement and help and blessing. Now, we have known our own trials and difficulties in recent days, but it is an amazing thing to know that we can rest in the Lord and hear, look, as he opens his heart in prayer for his own. Now, there are some who say that this passage is so special that they dare not even preach on it. And though it really is glorious, in the purposes of God, it has been recorded here for our help, for our learning, and that we might have hope. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he prayed in a manner that was out loud, and he would not have done so on this occasion unless his desire was for his people to hear what he was praying, to dwell on it and to grasp the great truths in it. Now, Philip Melanchthon, which is one of Luther's great friends in the Reformation, said in his last lecture before he was taken home, he said this: there is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than this prayer offered up by the Son of God himself. Now, there are others who shared that. John Knox, the mighty man of God and reformer in Scotland, in the last days of his life, he asked his wife to read John 17 to him. And as the Lord took him home to glory, it was Christ's words in this passage that echoed in his ears. Now, friends, these past months have been very challenging for us in different ways and for each of us in different levels. And we need to be constantly reminded of the deep riches that have been given to us in the Lord Jesus, all the truths and the promises of his word, and we need not lose sight of them. As one commentator says, all our anxieties and troubles, all our uncertainties and hesitations, and so much of our unhappiness in our spiritual lives is to be traced simply to the fact that we do not realize what is provided for us in Christ. And the claim is made constantly in these New Testament epistles that there is no conceivable condition that we can ever know. There is no state of soul which we can ever enter on that has not already been prepared for. That there is teaching concerning it, and God's people are meant to be people who are able to rejoice in the Lord. We are meant to know fullness and triumph and to experience something of a glory even here on earth. They're quite marvellous words. But how often is that our experience? Often we find ourselves struggling and feel as though we're wading through mud, and maybe we feel defeatist. We're found trembling before the world. We're afraid of what is taking place, afraid of the future. Even when it comes to the cause of God and the state of the church, We can be so pessimistic, and the danger then is in desperation to look to all manner of things and the world's methods and a mindset to try and secure some success. Always ends in disaster. Now I know for myself, and maybe for you, that what we need more than anything is to understand again the sufficiency of Christ, what it means to be united with him as believers, what we have been granted by sovereign grace, to understand our position in Christ. And John 17 is a deep treasure store of riches, abundant, to sustain us in the midst of whatever particular trial we are facing right now, as well as the broader scene that we face. And as the Lord Jesus Christ prays, he shows us an insight into the stunning plan of redemption, his purpose, his provision, our whole position in him. And so the words of great comfort. Now, a few weeks ago, we considered the opening verses of John 14, and that time when the Lord showed and told the disciples that he would be leaving them, which caused them great turmoil and trouble. But the Lord reassured them and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He wanted them to know that even though the situation seemed bleak, that there was hope and the outcome wasn't in doubt. And we said, didn't we, that they've been with him for those 3 years and listened to his teachings and followed him, and they'd left everything for him. They'd seen his miracles, they'd spoken with him, they'd relied upon him, and he'd given them the empowering and enabling that they needed to follow him and to work for him. And if they were troubled, they could go to him and ask him, and he would be there, and he'd give them answers and lead them on and teach them. But now he was going, and they were devastated, and so he gave them those firm truths to rest upon. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then from that point, John 14 onwards, he taught them so many glorious truths. New commandments of love, promises of service, doing future greater works, then the prospect of heaven and glory and being with him. And he told them about the privilege that they would have of true prayer, assuring them that he would hear and answer prayer in his name, and promises of immeasurable peace, and the reality that they would be fruitful and they would be given strength and sustaining grace to face whatever position came. And he was clear that it would be for their benefit that he was going away. And not only would he go and prepare a place for them, but he would send them the Comforter, the precious Holy Spirit, who would dwell in them and bring his presence to them, and the abiding of the Father and the Son in the life of the believer. And he would give them all that they needed to live and serve to God's glory. And he loved them. It was so clear that he loved them with a deep and everlasting love, and he taught them. And now he prays for them. And he prays that those truths will be impressed upon their hearts and minds. And that now, even after he was going to leave them, he was gone, that they would know that they were still on his heart, that he would still be interceding for them. As he says in verse 11 of John 17, he says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." And the Lord Jesus Christ, he intercedes and he commits them to his Father and draws out the reality that the disciples and his people would never be alone. But in every situation, the Lord will have his eye upon them and keep them and lead them through. And the Father and the Son are shown to be united in concern for the redeemed, as well, of course, as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, this Trinitarian approach to salvation. This beautiful, loving, steadfast commitment and interest in his people, which is unshakable. And even though the Lord would part from them for a time, these things were true and sure. And this is a vital passage, and so I want this morning just to give some very broad themes, and if the Lord wills, in the next few weeks, to draw out some specifics from these opening verses. But let me ask you this. How often have you read this chapter? Have you really seen its value? Do you understand something of the magnitude of what we have been given? Can you understand why someone like John Knox would want it read to him in his dying moments? And Fred, I'd encourage you, as I have done myself in recent days, to take the time to dwell on it, to think over the words and the phrases and the flow. Ask the Lord for understanding. You know, think of the psalmist in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know, we're not able to see these wonderful things in the word for what they are without God's supernatural help. We never will see the beauty of spiritual reality without that illuminating work of the Spirit of God. We'll never see the wonder and the glory of what the word teaches without God's opening the eyes of our hearts and giving us spiritual understanding. And so pray for that. And pray for it as you come to passages like this. Surely we should be desperate for the Lord and hungering for the truth. And that should set us to pleading with him for help as we read the scriptures. That we might see the treasures. So what are some of the main themes then that are here in this passage? Well, we see in this prayer that it teaches us how to pray. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ gave that model prayer to the disciples. But you know, it's also as we see the way the Lord Jesus himself prays that we are given help in knowing how to approach our Father in heaven. And the Saviour prayed in a way that perfectly demonstrates that true communion and intimacy with his Father. You know, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that the Lord's life was full of prayer. And even though he was and is the very Son of God, how often do we see him coming apart to spend time in prayer and coming to his Father? And here we have the privilege of listening. Friend, maybe in our lives as believers, maybe we struggled in prayer. We find it difficult, you know, for the believer, it should be as natural as breathing, but often we struggle. And if you feel like that, you're not alone. Because the testimony of many of those eminent believers who have gone before us have expressed the same struggles, the same wrestling in prayer. And in one sense, the most difficult thing is to learn how to pray. And I don't know about you, but there have been times when, you know, I felt down because I struggled in coming to the Lord. But be encouraged. You know, as we persist and as we seek the Lord and as we ask for his help, you know, he will grant that to us. Now, of course, I'm not talking about saying a prayer. You know, I'm talking about true prayer. I'm talking about communing with God. Something only a true believer can know. And in this beautiful prayer of the Saviour, we're able to see that as he approaches his Father, there's also a clear order. There is a definite progression. It's not just a random collection of thoughts. There is a clarity and a flow. And friends, it's so helpful when we pray to have some sense of who we are speaking with and also what we are praying for. You know, one commentator says this, the first thing always in prayer is to recollect ourselves, the act of recollection, pausing to meditate and consider what we are exactly about to do, to begin to realize the person that we are going to address. And that leads to certain inevitable consequences. And even glancing over this prayer of the Lord Jesus, you can see some very clear divisions. So in the opening verses 1 to 5, the Lord prays concerning himself. In verses 6 to 19, he prays for the disciples primarily. Then in verses 20 to 26, He prays for all believers throughout the ages across the world. And there's adoration, there's praise, and then there's petition for the disciples and those who have believed through the proclamation of the gospel. And it's a prayer that covers the whole of the gospel era, the entire course of the Christian church until that great consummation. And so we're given insight and help in knowing how to pray, how to approach a Heavenly Father. But also in this prayer, we're able to be granted an insight into the heart of the Saviour. That's a very wonderful thing. And from the opening of the prayer, as Jesus speaks to his Father, you just get that sense of the profound intimacy and communion between the Father and the Son. And yes, this is the God-man praying. This is the one who shared the glory of the Father before the foundation of the world. This is the one who is fully man and fully God. And we see these rich realities on display once again. You know, the scriptures are so powerful because they bring these great truths to us, but they bring them in different ways. And sometimes there's just a clear, definitive statement of truth. Sometimes there is the illustration of that truth in practice. And there's other ways too. And so it is with the truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the Son of God who prays. The one who left the splendor of heaven. The one who entered time from eternity. The one who took upon himself human form, the incarnation, the humiliation, as it were, of the Son of God. And here is the God-man, co-equal with the Father, and yet he prays. And this is the perfect one, the one who took human flesh and came into this world of sin, and yet was himself without sin, and yet he prays. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, praying, at times crying out to his Father. And it's a staggering thought that God come in the flesh to save sinners. And such is his concern, such is his heart, such is his deep love for his own, that he prays. As one preacher explains, here the very Son of God looks to heaven, his true home, his eternal dwelling, his destination. And how the hosts of heaven must have concentrated their gaze upon him to hear and witness this divine intercession. And so here is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is praying to his Father. Now the Son was with the Father from all eternity, and God is his Father in that Trinitarian sense, the persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God is also his Father in terms of Jesus now having become man, fully man. He looks to his Father in heaven. But also God is Father to him in the sense that he stands as the representative of those that he had come to save and those for whom he was about to die. And as he is the firstborn of many brethren, so God is his Father in that sense too, in the relationship of the children to God, their Heavenly Father. And so as he lifts his eyes to heaven and speaks with his Father, I want you to see the significance of verse 11. He addresses him as Holy Father. Now, that to me is a staggering thing. That even though the Lord Jesus Christ, one with the Father, co-equal with the Father, though he was totally pure, holy himself, though he never needed to ask for forgiveness, he'd never sinned, he still reverenced the name of his Father in heaven. And the question is this, how much more should we? How vital it is for us to remember that our God in heaven is holy. And yes, he is our Father in heaven, but his name is to be hallowed. You know, our God is a consuming fire, and though we've been reconciled, though we've been made his children by amazing grace, though we can have intimacy with him as our Father, our Father with him through Christ, We must never forget that God is holy. And how often we forget that the Lord is to be addressed in that manner. And notice as well in verse 25 that the Lord Jesus addresses his Father as righteous Father. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And so as he addresses his Father, he refers to the very character of God and the faithfulness of God and says, as it were, I know what you have promised you will perform. I know that you have made certain promises to me concerning these people for whom I have done this work. And I know that you will never fail in any one respect with regard to all those promises because you are a righteous Father. You know, it is a wonderful privilege that we have as believers to pray to God our Father, to come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ with the prompting and help of the Holy Spirit. And how we need to be mindful that as we come to our God, who is great and awesome and almighty and eternal and holy and righteous, but in Christ he's still our Father, that he's holy and mindful of that, we approach with due reverence, but knowing too that he is our righteous Father, that he's faithful and just. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, maybe so often as we come to him, we feel conscious and doubtful and hesitant. But we must remember that he is righteous and that he has promised forgiveness and acceptance in Christ. And so as we remember his character and his promises and know that the promises that he has uttered and given, he will fulfill, that not one word will ever fall to the ground, that we can approach him with reverence yet with boldness. Now this prayer also gives us the reason why the Lord Jesus came. He was given a specific work to do, a specific mission to accomplish, and gloriously he has done it. But as we listen to these precious words, we see why he did it. You know, we are given to see the great plan of redemption laid out before us. You know, too often believers, they can have such a small and inadequate view of salvation, and too often it's forgotten that there is this divine plan and purpose. And we become so focused only on one part or maybe the benefits that come to us that we don't stand back to begin to consider in awe and worship and adoration the whole stunning, saving sweep of God's redemptive purpose, its vastness and its wonder. And as the Saviour prays here, it is laid out for us. We're told of the glory that he knew in eternity before the foundation of the world. And how he will resume that glory following the completion of his saving work. And so we see that it begins in glory, it ends in glory. And in the middle, it sees the very Son of God stoop down into the depths of suffering and anguish and the shame of the cross, but then to rise again. And this plan with regards to specific people that the Father has given to the Son and all that he has done for them in order to save them and deliver them and give them an inheritance bound up with himself. And if you're a believer this morning, it refers to you. Such an encouraging and securing thing for us to consider. You know, here we are in this uncertain world, this world of tears. And yet as we are found in Christ by grace, we are brought to understand, to feel that we are part of this great plan and purpose of God. That in our lives we're not just left to fate or coincidence or luck. But we're in the hands of a sovereign God who has his purposes for us in all things. And that our future is secure in Christ. And none can snatch us from his hand, both now or ever. And so let me ask you, do you know that? Do you have that understanding that if you are a believer, you are the object of God's love and his concern from before the foundation of the world? And all these things having been worked out in eternity, and God's purpose never fails. You know, you see it in the scriptures from beginning to end. You know, how many times have we reminded ourselves in these recent weeks of Romans 8? You know, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. You know, we dwell and we cling on to those things. And if you have been in doubt about that, if what has taken place has rocked you, you read this prayer of the Saviour and you see the certainty with which he speaks regarding his own, those that he would purchase with his own blood. And that leads us to the next great thing that this prayer shows us. It shows us that redemption has been accomplished. Mark his words, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." I find that so moving, so wonderful, that he has done certain things for us that no one else could ever do, that we couldn't do for ourselves. That he's fulfilled the law of Moses, he's satisfied the law which stands opposed to us and condemns us and brings death to us because we can't fulfill its demands. And if Christ hasn't satisfied the law, well, we remain in our sin, we're undone, we're lost. But that's not the case. And his death upon the cross as a once for all sacrifice, totally sufficient. He atoned, he endured the wrath, he satisfied justice, his perfect life, his atoning death. He finished the work. The law is satisfied. And therefore there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Oh friend, do you know it? Does it thrill your heart? As Toplady wrote, "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." And that's it. And here in this prayer, we have it all laid out for us. He knows what he is going to do. He has set his face like a flint to Calvary. He anticipates it all, and there's no uncertainty. He says that it is finished already. It's already done. It's already complete. You know, what a privilege I have to preach a salvation that is accomplished. There's nothing left to be done. There's nothing to add to it. No good work, no merit to bring. It's all in Christ. It's all bound up in him alone. And here in this prayer, that is displayed most beautifully, shows us that redemption is accomplished. It shows us too that some of the blessings of salvation, which are so rich, are known now. Eternal life begins now in Christ. And the outworking, the blessing of that living, vital relationship with Christ, our union with him, they begin now. And so as the Spirit of God works, the fruit of the Spirit should be seen in us. And all these things begin to manifest themselves now by God's grace. And so many blessings that we know now and experience now and rest upon now. And yet there is still a vast wonder still to come. And the believer isn't hoping that he may be saved. He's rejoicing in the reality of what Christ has done, the consequences of which have begun to be realized even now. And so, dear brothers and sisters, it is possible to rejoice now in the Lord. And as we grasp these truths, even though we face this world and even though we face death and all that's there, we can rejoice that in Christ, all the fullness has been provided in him. And it shows us too, dear friends, the security and strength that we have in Christ now. I wonder if there's anything more comforting than that. The Lord Jesus prayed for you. He continues to pray for you. Verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Friend, have you ever stopped to think that as Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven on this occasion, and as he prayed, that he prayed for you. That's a wonderful thing to know that people are praying for you. American testified the fact that they're now believers because somebody prayed for them and carried on praying for them, even through many years of disappointment, gives us hope for those that we are praying for. And God heard their cry, and the people they prayed for were delivered and they were saved, and great cause of rejoicing. And to know that people are praying for you, it's an amazing thing. And it's been such a blessing in this difficult time for us as a church to know that believers have been praying for us as a fellowship from all over the country, even the world, that they've been seeking the Lord on our behalf, the source of all power and blessing, and asking him to sustain us and uphold us and lead us through. It's incredibly humbling and moving, and something for which I'm profoundly grateful. But know this, if there is such encouragement from knowing that people pray for us in that way, how much more should we find comfort and overwhelming blessing from the fact that the Son of God prayed and continues to pray for us? And hearing this prayer, he prayed for us and he assured us that he goes on praying for us, and he places us into the hands of God. And in verse 11 to 13, he says in effect, Father, I give them back into your care. You keep them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself puts us into the safekeeping of his Father. And so we're in his hand, we're in the Father's hand, and we're kept and held. And how blessed to know that God the Father is looking upon us, caring for us, keeping us, even at this very moment. And then lastly, it helps us to understand our relationship to and our purpose in the world. You know, we've not just been saved for our own sake, but for the good and blessing of others too. Said it many times before, we're saved to serve, to be witnesses to the majesty and glory and wonder of the Saviour, to speak of Christ, to make this gospel known. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And so he was leaving the disciples with this gospel purpose, just as God had sent him before. And we too have that purpose, to know Christ, to make him known in a broken, needy, sinful world. That's why we're here. So I pray that we would know these things all the more, that they would settle deep into our minds and hearts. And friends, as we consider in this world of uncertainty and tears, we have these absolute truths to rest upon. These great realities in Christ that are in his hands, the hands of the one who has prayed for us, is praying for us, and who has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The top lady wrote again in that hymn, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Oh, friend, be encouraged this morning. As you come to this amazing prayer, consider some of those great themes that as believers, we are loved, loved from before the foundation of the world, loved with everlasting love in Christ. Everything has been done, and we have a certain hope. We have all the strength and help that we need to lead us and keep us, both now and forever. Amen.